things today. You know, we have been looking at some scriptures and the last couple of weeks and some things about Hannah and this other woman. And I just want to look at a couple of verses as we start today, because we've been talking about seed and inheritance and giving birth afresh and, you know, these sort of things. And I just want to connect some things together. So if we look at this first scripture, we turn to our Bibles now. I'm reading out of the New King James so that you get the actual word, because I usually read out of the New Living Translation and it doesn't always say the actual word, but I'll show it first. So it says here, there was another parable that he, Jesus, put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven, I'll read off the back, is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. So we've been talking about seed. So here it says, good seed in his field. That word seed. And then we'll go on here. And he says, and he answered and he says to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. And we were looking at another parable to do with sowing seeds last week. I want to say this word seed, and I meant to put this up and forgot to tell Paul. It actually means, the Greek word in English is sperma. And it just means, it's actually talking about sperm. That's what it's talking about. So it's something being sowed. It's a seed including the male sperm. This is actually what it's talking about. And I'm saying this because, you know, we've been talking about, you know, I've been saying, you know, this woman and her seed had died because her son had died. And understanding that she had no more seed to receive, and then Hannah was barren, and she was receiving seed, but the seed was falling on barren ground, on ground that was not fertile, if you like, because God had chose to cause that to be barren. And we were talking about, you know, how the life and the inheritance was in the seed. And Jesus is saying here, and he's talking about, I just want us to see here, that he's talking about seed being sown in the ground, and yet, when you look this word up, it actually means sperma. That's actually what it means. If we go on to the next verse, the next one, it's in Galatians, and there's a number of different ones I could have chose, but it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on and says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and he is according to the promise. And so now he's talking about people. He's talking about Christianity. He's talking about there's neither male in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter who you are. You can be African-American. You can be English. You can be Anglo-Saxon. You can be whatever. It doesn't matter, male, female. It doesn't matter who you are, what your past is. We're all the same. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. And there again is talking about sperma. So we see here are seeds going into the ground. Now we're talking about being a Christian and belonging to Christ and being part of Abraham's seed. So now we're making the connection between inheritance in the kingdom of God, seed as in being part of the loins or the family of somebody that has promises in the Word of God, because we're all Abraham's seed if we're Christ's. You know, and there's a passage here that talks about, I don't know if I wrote it down, that, you know, when the promise was made to Abraham and to his kids, it wasn't actually to his natural kids, but actually to those who were of the faith. And so, you know, we look at Abraham, we think, oh, that's just to do with Israel or Jews or whatever. It isn't. It's actually to do with us. It's actually to do with us. So when we're looking at this scripture and we're talking about some of these people, and whether it's a parable or whether it's a person or a story, and we're talking about seed and we're talking about inheritance and we're talking about salvation and we're talking about a son, you know, it's about understanding in this day and age, it's all to do with what God has promised. It's all about inheritance. It's all about salvation. It's all about saving souls. It's all about having life. It's all about having Christ inside of us, you know. And that seed which comes from Christ bears life. And it can be in the form of a metaphor being sown into the ground to bring forth life, Or it can be in within a womb of a woman to bring forth life, to bring forth inheritance. And then that child is to grow and it brings forth fruit because it has its own family also, which is inheritance that they have passed on. And so scripture, so family is really important to God. Inheritance is very important to God. Salvation is very, and these things are all connected. And so Jesus talks about stories in the Word of God and parables to relay different things. And, you know, last week we were looking at this woman who was going out the gate of this village because her son had died, her only son, and she was a widow. We don't know her name, but that's just what was happening to her. She had all these people with her that were with her, crowd with her. And then, of course, we had Jesus coming the other way. And they meet at the gate, and he's got a crowd with him. Two crowds meet. One's carrying death, one's carrying life. And we looked at that. And, of course, Jesus touched that person, that child, had such compassion because that was her seed. That was inheritance. That was it. There was no way her husband was dead. There was no way she could. Her life now was going to be fruitless. Fruitless. She was going to have no fruit, which means, you know, our salvation and the gift that God gives us, we are to bring forth fruit in our life, you know. And some of these fruits, it talks about spiritual fruits like joy, peace, love, kindness, and that which should come out of our hearts. But then there's other fruits, which is, you know, that we should reproduce after our own kind. Reproduce after our own kind. And this woman was reproducing, but that which she had reproduced had died. You see, and so we want to see fruit that lasts. We want to reach people. We want to reach community. We want to touch lives. We want to be reproduced. Jesus himself says, except a corn of wheat falls on the ground and dies, it cannot bring forth fruit. But then we looked at the parable of seed, that once that seed sprouts, and if it dies then, that's the finish of that seed. It can't reproduce again. And so Jesus talked about a parable. We looked at that last week about going forth to sow the seed, and some, the birds of the air got landed on hard ground, concrete, whatever, roadways, and the enemy devoured it. That seed's gone. It's gone. It's just gone. The enemy's devoured it. You know, and we think, wow, the seed's still there. It's not still there. The seed's gone. Then we looked at the seed that fell on stony ground and it shot up. So it sprouted. And it was doing okay until some trials and testings come into our life. And Jesus explains this. So we go through some really hard times in our life, you know, and we've asked Jesus into our heart and we go through some hard and difficult times. And so we read the Word of God and it says this is how we should respond. And that's good, but it becomes very legalistic to us. So what we need is something of God's love and God's peace and something of the Holy Spirit then to come into our hearts. You know, and so we have to remain open. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit or you don't really know the Holy Spirit, begin to pray, talk to somebody in your connect group or someone here in the church, and we'll begin to talk to you about receiving that Holy Spirit so that he can actually have influence in our heart and then strengthen us and enable us to actually respond in the right way, because the Holy Spirit causes the character of Jesus Christ to be formed in our hearts. So everything that Jesus is, the Holy Spirit takes on that form and that those characteristics and that manifestation, and he begins to slowly impart it into our heart and into our life, speaking away to us, you know. So sometimes we are convicted. And the conviction is not condemnation. It's just the Holy Spirit's way of saying, you shouldn't do that. Now, we know right and wrong, but the Holy Spirit sometimes will speak to us at different times in different ways, depending where we're at. And so the Holy Spirit sometimes growls me more than he will growl you, because that which I know and understand, the more you know, the more is required of you, the Bible says. And so the closer you get to Jesus, I see it like this, or God, so we're following Jesus in his shadow, and the glory of God is like a bright sun. And as we get closer and closer to that sun or to God, you know, we're behind Jesus, the less we can move away. When we are way back here and Jesus is in front of us, his shadow casts quite a, a large area that we've got leeway in. But the closer we get to Jesus and the more we get to know Jesus, the more we have to stick right behind him. And when we're right up close to Jesus, we can't stick our head out, you know, or we'll get zapped, you know. So the leeway is lessened. That's how I see it. So we looked at that, and so people tried, and because the stony ground is like people whose faith and confidence and trust in God wanes, and they can't see it, and then they fall over and died. That seed's gone. We talked about that. It's gone. It's finished. It's dead. It won't grow anything again. You know, and I want us to understand this because, you know, sometimes, and I know we talked a wee bit about this last week, but we just think, you know, well, the seed's sown. The seed doesn't last forever. Hannah, we know Hannah. Hannah's husband was fertile. And he would lie with Hannah and the seed was sown, but nothing was produced. There's no use saying to Hannah, you know, in 10 years' time, you know, you will become pregnant with that seed. She won't. So the seed lies with the husband again, and there's more seed sown, and more seed sown. And this went on for years and years, and all the time she's praying and pushing through. And we had the doorman, but knock, knock, knock. I want this. This is what I'm believing for in my life. And that seed's like we come to the Word of God, and we receive something, we're believing for something, and that seed is sown into our hearts. Like sometimes we grab a hold of some truths in the Word of God, that's the seed. And we've got to have it in our hearts, you know. But if we walk away, you know, and we allow other things to come into our life and that, it will choke that seed, which was another one. It choked that seed, and it says very clearly, so that seed never produced fruit. That's what the scripture Jesus says. It never produced fruit. So it died without producing fruit. That's it. It's finished. So new seed has to come in. You know, and going and saying to someone, you know, about Jesus and talking to them and then they head away, you know, it's just like, well, the seed's been sown. Maybe it has. Maybe the enemy zapped it. Maybe he stole it when they walked away because they got involved. Maybe they believe for a while. Maybe they even go to a few church things or go to a camp or go to a conference or whatever and say, wow, that's awesome. But then things come into their life and they get tried. And the next minute, they give up on that and they walk away. That seed is gone. And sometimes we sit there and we think, no, but Jesus can come to them and whatever. It's like, yeah, well, someone needs to come and sow new seed. New seed needs to go into their hearts. New seed needs to go into their hearts all the time, you know. And for us, we need to keep putting in new seed, you know, and getting in the Word of God and talking to him and keep that seed growing and reproducing. It needs to be, you know. And so we looked at some of these things, and we looked at Hannah's going through her pain and her trial and her testing, and because she couldn't have kids. And there was nothing wrong with Hannah. The Bible didn't say anything. Her husband loved her. God loved her. But God had closed her womb. And I want us to understand, you know, that we don't know really what was going on in Hannah's heart. You know, we can see marvelous people. You know, we can look at people and say, wow, you know, Terry's a good man. We've got no idea what's really going on in Terry's heart. Barbara will tell you. Met your brother the other day, Barbara Simpson. Met him at a conference, yes, and he knew me. And I'm thinking, I don't know who you are. You know, we actually went to a Grace Vineyard thing and just learning about it. It was a great time, actually, really, really. Probably one of the best one-day conferences. It just got sprung on us quite quick because this guy had come into New Zealand and was doing this tour. And so that's where I was on Tuesday instead of being at the prayer meeting. Although I couldn't come because I'd lost my voice anyway. I had no voice on Monday or Tuesday. So I was trying to talk to people with no voice at all. So anyway, what actually happens here with Hannah is God could see that there was something he was requiring of Hannah, that if he had just blessed Hannah and caused her to be fruitful like he had Peniah, the other wife, that everything would have been wonderful, you know, and she'd have had all these kids and whatever. But he knew he needed to close her womb because he was drawing something out of Hannah, even in all of her pain and all of her taunting and her rejection and Peniah. Imagine, it doesn't say exactly, but we know it was years and years. Year after year, she would taunt her, tease her, you got no kids, you know, and hurt her. And so she was in tears, she wouldn't eat, things were going wrong, you know, for her. And she just kept knocking and knocking at the door, nothing was happening. Rejection, rejection, taunting, pain, sadness, sorrow, all of that stuff. Life can be like that sometimes, and we say, where is God? Where is God? And she's got no seed. No seed. There's nothing fruitful in her life. I'm saying this because sometimes people, we can look around, I don't want us just to preach this and then just forget about it. Sometimes in life, you know, we look around and other people are being fruitful. They're winning souls. They're operating gifts. They seem to have an amazing ministry. You know that God's call is on your life. You know probably that you could do what even they do. But they seem to get the favor. They seem to be getting the blessing. And you're not. And then things are going wrong for you. And there's sadness and there's sorrow in your heart. And you're struggling through things. This is Hannah's story. There's no fruitfulness in her life. The seed is not producing anything. The word of God is not coming to fruition. If you look at her life, you'd say, well, she's a nice, a good woman, but she's always sad. She never seems to be happy. She's struggling through everything, you know. And it's because God had closed her womb. There was nothing. We talked about this. There's nothing wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with you today. There's nothing wrong with us. But God's working something amazing in our heart and in our life that we can't always see. But she kept pushing through and pushing through. And just because you're not fruitful and you feel that you've missed something, that your time, you know, has come and gone and you've missed something. Maybe you were believing for something in this house. Maybe we've had some dreams in this house that should be way bigger than it is now. And, you know, God wants to stir up some of these things in our heart and in our life, you know, that these dreams would come again. That you actually can begin to see. You know, you never want to lose hope. There's nothing wasted in God. There might have things gone wrong in your life and you say, here I am in my life now. And it's like, man, if I pulled my act together years ago, I could be way on. I could have some good things. I could have a good life. I could have a good job. I could have whatever. You know, we can always look and say, man, I've mucked up big. And we can look at other people and say, man, I wish I was born into that family. I wish I belonged to that family. And I wish, you know, things had been better for me. And Hannah was one of these people in the situation. This woman who's carrying her son out. I mean, dead with everybody. And all the people that are with her, they're not saying, look, you know, we're just believing that God's going to, you know, give you another son or going to bring the right man along. They're all just agreeing with her. They're sympathizing with her. You know, nobody's going against the grain. They're with her in her sorrow. They're with her in agreement with her. Let's just take your son and bury him. There's no hope in that. There's no vision. There's no purpose. It's like, this is my life. This is everything I really wanted, and it's not happening the way I mapped out until Jesus meets him at the door. Till Jesus meets them at the gate. Till Jesus stops them. Touches that body and the bearer's stopped. The bearer's stopped. Those people, those things that are robbing you, those things that are destroying your life, those curses, those things that are in our life, you know, and the more you get to know God, the more you begin to see there is another side, a spiritual side, a dark side, the demonic side. And it attaches itself at times through different things into families and into our life and into all sorts of things, you know, and even some of our friends sometimes have this stuff working in their lives, you know, and if we can't change them, we need to remove ourselves away from them, you see. But these people were following Aaron, but at the gate Jesus meets them, touches, didn't say anything. But you see, I love it because nothing can carry on to death when Jesus touched it. He hadn't said anything, but he touched it. And so life now was starting to happen. Hadn't spoke, but he's touched it and the bearer stopped. So they're walking, you see, and they've got no intention. Who's this person? They're just carrying along. He touches the body, next minute they stop. They don't know why they stop. Really? But death knows why they stopped. Because you can't keep taking something to the grave when life springs up. And I want to speak into this whole area of hope and belief again. And I want us to look at a scripture today. And we've heard, I mean, I could talk to you about women and children all through the Bible. Why someone would allow someone to eat their seed, to eat their baby. You know, I'd love to talk to you about the woman picking up sticks with her son, about to have her last meal, and then her and her son were going to die. I mean, that's the end. There's no, that's salvation finished. That's your inheritance finished. I mean, it's okay for you to die, but your seed doesn't need to die. Your seed needs to grow and be fruitful. But the seed was going to die with her, you know, until Elijah comes. Elijah comes and he speaks a word. You make this for me first. You give this to me first. You see, we're always waiting for God to meet us, but God says, I want you to make the first move. Well, we're just going to make this last, I've got a wee bit of oil and a wee bit of bread and then we're going to die. That's not vision. There's something has died inside, you know, we can't go on. It's like, and then God turns up and says, well, you give that last wee bit you have to me. That takes a lot of doing when you're in a place where you don't have anything, when you're hanging on to your last wee bit, when you're out gathering your bit of sticks for your bit of fire, and then you're going to do this, and then that's the finish. It's like, I'm giving this one more go, and if Jesus doesn't come through, I'm out of here. It's like, it's too hard. It's like, I'm sick of trying to do church and trying to do God and being battled away, and, you know, life is just bleeding out of me, and it's just not working for me. You know, there's so many stories. Debtors are coming to take my kids away, and I have nothing. It's like, and my husband was a prophet in your house, Samuel or Elisha, whichever one it was. Elisha, was it? And he served with you. He served you well. It's like, but they're coming because I have no money, and he's died, and these are my two sons, and they're going to take them both away. The enemy is going to steal my fruit. The enemy's going to take my fruit away from me, my inheritance. That's what was happening because of this poverty, because she wasn't able to push through. And it's like the enemy's always wanting to steal a seed. There's always something that's trying to steal a seed, our life, our salvation. And as you go through scripture, there is woman after woman after woman, you know, with their children, with their sons. You look at it in scripture, and I was thinking, and man, it's like, and you begin to see there is something really special about the seed that the enemy wants to take. He wants the seed. He always wants the seed. You can die, and it won't matter that much, but it's the seed he wants. It's the seed. He always wants the seed. He always wants the life. He always wants the fruit. Because if that seed grows, it will produce 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold, 30 times as much, 60 times as much, 100 times as much. So he needs to kill the seed. That's why he needed to kill Jesus. He needed that seed and that promise. If I kill the Son of Man, I've got it. But you see, the Son of Man died and he produced much seed. He produced in you and I seed, faith and salvation. That was an amazing thing. Anyway, let's go to the scripture. 2 Kings. Some of us will know this story. One day Elisha went to a town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there. They were wealthy. She was a wealthy woman. Her husband was a farmer, owned lots of land. They were wealthy. They lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. And after that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop in for something to eat. So she's just doing this out of kindness and that. She says to her husband, I'm sure that this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. She suddenly clicks on, there's something different about this man, and I'm sure he's a holy man of God. In these times, in the Old Testament, God didn't move like he does now. He didn't move like he did in Jesus' time. This was a time when God would call a man or a woman to like rule Israel, even if he was a king or whatever. And he would call them, and usually they were a prophet or a judge. And when I say a judge, it's not a judge as we know a judge today, but someone that he would put there and people would come and inquire, or he would lead, or he would speak into situations, in the land. And so here is this man, Elisha, who is equivalent to being, God, if you like, on the earth, because people would come and inquire of him, and what he would say would come to pass. He would speak the word of God and a miracle would happen. Whatever was required, just like, and people would seek God, you know, or they'd come to and say, this is what's happening. So he would bring the word of the Lord and there would be a miracle. There would be a change. There would be whatever. And so here he is coming into this house and she perceives, wow, God has been passing me by. Now, some of us have heard this a bit before, but it's something I want to show us today. So God's passing this woman by. She's wealthy. She seems to have everything. And so she says, let's make room for this man in our life because this is God. In other words, let's make room for God in our life. So they're wealthy, so they build this room up on top of the house, which is actually the best place to be. We all like to be upstairs, you know, get the view, get whatever. So she puts this room on her house, her and her husband. She says, let's build this room. So they build this room on the house. So that every time he comes in, he went to the upper room to rest so he can stay here. He doesn't just have to have a cup of tea and meet. It's like, oh, I encountered God today. I come to church and I sung a song. Somebody prayed for me. It was a wonderful presence. I enjoyed it. It's like, wow, I felt something of God. I feel good. I feel like I've done a good thing and we go home. That's a cup of tea. You see, that's not enough. It's like, I need God to live in my heart. Simon's been asking Jesus into his heart. Is that right, Simon? It's a good decision. Yeah, amazing decision. Good on you. You know, so we invite God into our heart, Jesus into our heart. This is what this woman's doing. She's inviting him to stay here. You come past this way. You stay here. You dwell in my life. You dwell in my home. So that's what he did. So she puts, though, in this room some interesting things. She puts up there a bed. She furnished it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. And so we'll look at them. I don't look at these things, but we'll look at them today. So a table just means a table spread. If you look it up, it means a table spread. The bed. We'll start with the bed. It means a bed for sleeping. That's it. To dwell in, to inhabit their inner life. That's just what it means. It means a bed. Inviting Christ into our heart to stay, to sleep, to live there. The table is a table spread to feed and to satisfy him, you know, which is basically a table. It's like she puts this table so that it's a word of God, if you like, that is enable us. It's a liking of the table as a word of God that feeds us. But here's this table that is put there in her life, which is food, so that God will stay there and live there. If we feed on the word of God, it encourages the Holy Spirit to dominate and to live and to have purpose. If we feed ourselves with other things or put other things other than a table for the Holy Spirit or the word of God in there, then that thing will grow and not the Holy Spirit. Then there was a chair. This gets interesting. If you look up that word chair, it has one meaning. It means a throne, which is a very interesting thing. So she put a throne in this room. She put a throne in her heart and she says, you're not only am I asking you into my life, but I'm making you king and Lord of my life. It's interesting. So she's got a bed, a table and a throne in there now. You're Lord and I'm not serving anything else now. I'm serving you because I'm putting this throne in my life for you to sit upon and to rule my life. I want you to rule and talk to me about my life. Then she puts a lamp in there. It's an interesting word, that lamp. It only has one meaning. It means a chandelier. She puts a chandelier in her heart. She gave him the very best. So now there is in this room, in her life, something that is glowing, that is magnificent, that when people look at her, they say, wow. I mean, when you walk into someone's home and you see a chandelier, it makes a statement. It says, wow, that's beautiful. It reflects all the lights hidden, you know, and flex light out everywhere, all different. That's what was happening in her heart because God was in there now and she wanted everybody to see and to know that I've got the man of God in my house. I want everybody to see and to know and to understand that he's Lord of my life. I want you to come and to know some of this beauty that I have in my life. And so she puts all this in her life, in this room, and the man of God comes in. And as a result, he says, "What can I do for you?" So he invites her to come up to the room and he says, "What can I do for you? You've been really good for me." Now, God's actually saying now, "I want to do something good for you. I want to bless you because you've made room in your life for me. You've made me king and Lord, feed, look after. It's like I'm dwelling here in your life. And I just have to bless you because wherever I live, I have to bless. And now that I'm living in your life and in your heart, and you're making room for all of these things in your life, I have to bless you. So what do you want me to do?" She says, "Do you want me to talk to the king for you to give you favor? Do you want me to talk to the commander of the army? He will watch over you, give you people to come and serve in your here and to work in your land. Soldiers will come and I'll give you all this favor." And she says, No. I have need of nothing. I don't want anything. I don't need any of that." She says, "No, I'm all good." He's wanting, he's called her up, and he's saying to her, and she says, "No, I don't need any of that." See, they're all wealthy, and so they can hire, and everything's going good for them on the outside. They're working really hard. They've been working really hard. They've done very well for themselves. They've got money. They've got position. We see right at the start that she's a wealthy woman, but she's got no fruit. She's got no inheritance. So she's got all this wealth, but she can't give it to anybody to pass it on. The seed has not given forth fruit. She is barren in her womb. She has had no children. But she's not saying this. She could say, "Well, actually, this is what is wrong. I've never had any children, and we are old. And we've worked our whole life, and we've done very well for ourselves, but I have no fruit. I have nothing." You know, it's really important when we get to the kingdom of God that we've laid up treasure in heaven, that we're able to minister something in this life that is waiting for us in heaven and not just piled it all here on earth. And so Gehazi, which is Elisha's servant, he says, "You know, this woman has no children and they're old, so they can't have any children." "Oh," he says. So he says, "Call her up again." Now I'm saying this because she could have said that, but in her heart, hope had died. In her heart, she didn't believe that she could have children. The vision had gone. The disappointment of not being able to have a son and not be able to have a family, have a ministry, have a gifting, step out into something and save a soul, not being able to prophesy in the house or sing a song, or just felt, "Well, I've sort of gone along to church my whole life, but I've never really done anything. Kept going to church and I've done very well, but I look at my life and I've really done nothing. I feel that I've failed." And this disappointment had robbed this woman that there was nothing there for her anymore. So she didn't even think to ask. It's like, what would you like to do in God? If there was a possibility, what has God spoke over your life in the past? What has God spoke over this church in the past? What has God got for Leeston? What words have you heard spoken that you could actually, maybe you've let go and say, "Well, that's not going to happen. I've seen disappointment. I've seen this happen in my family. I've seen this happen in my life. I've seen this happen in the church." I mean, in my lifetime, and I guess Brent's been pastoring for a while, you see a lot of disappointments. You see families explode and fly to bits. You see people fall out. You see hurts, splits come into the church and tear the church apart. And some go somewhere, some go another. And then other people just fall down and they are seed that is lost, that the enemy just devours. Their people are hurt and offended and whatever. In fact, last Tuesday we were learning about this. The nuns and the duns. You know, in the Christian world, the duns in New Zealand, D-O-N-E-S, they call them, the duns are people who say they're Christian, but they don't come to church. They pretty well outnumber the people now who go to church. You see all these people. They are the missionaries' greatest supports. They go out onto the mission field and they do missions and they give all their money to missions. And so the missionaries in the mission field and all those organizations like World Vision and things that do missionary things, they tap into all the duns because the duns give all of that because they're not going to have any bar of church. They're not going to sit under the authority and whatever, and because I've seen all the stuff go wrong and da 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 da. And the story goes on. And we looked at all of that. We did in depth, actually, the other day, and what's really happening in that scene, you know. But actually, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says we need to come in and under this. But, you know, you see all the stuff happen in church, you know. And sometimes this disappointment sits on people. And so they can't trust church. They can't trust pastors. They can't trust whatever, you see. And they're stuck in this place. They're stuck in this place where, you know, hope's gone. It's like, I don't have any confidence. And this woman is looking at her life and she's been doing all these things, but it's nothing's really happening for me. It's like, I thought this church might have been a great church. And so Gehazi says, bring her again. So she comes up and I want to finish with this statement because this is really important. He called her back again and Elisha told her, when the woman returned, this is verse 15, if we're reading, is it? Yeah, verse 15. He says, call her back again. And Elisha told him, and when the woman returned, Elisha says to her as she stood in the doorway, next year at this time you will be holding a son in your arms. No, my Lord, she cried. O man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that again. That tells you the disappointment. I don't want the hope. I don't want to throw myself into this thing. I don't want to throw myself into church and everything like that and get bogged down in here because I've seen it all fall over. I've seen it all fall over. I'm as passionate for God as I've ever been. I've seen it all. I've experienced half of it. I've been involved in splits and seen all the stuff. It's like, here I am, and I love God, and I know God. I hear what God says. I know what God has for this church. I know what God has for Darfield, you see. The thing is whether other people believe that, and they can see that or not. And so here we see, it's like, and you can get on. See, don't try. It's like Danny was sharing something. We work things out on our mind, so we can see how this can work. Don't go there. It's a waste of time. God wants to be God. God wants to sometimes cause you to be barren because he wants that seed that he's going to be put in there to be given back to him so that will serve him in the kingdom. And I says this, Samuel was a great man of God. Ushered in a whole lot of history for Israel, really. His whole life he served God. Anyway, I want to go back here a wee bit to verse 15. So we see, he calls her and Elisha says to her as she stood in the doorway. So the second time, he calls her from her room. And I want to say, maybe God has called you in the past and you've responded. But like this woman, you didn't push through and receive what was really in your heart. You haven't seen come to fruition. I mean, I really feel this, eh? I really feel this. I'm holding it together, but I really feel this is in some of your hearts. And it hasn't come to fruition. Something that once was really real and you really believed that you would die for didn't come to fruition. And so that thing has died in your heart. And for someone to come again, for me even to stand up here and to say it again, there's no, Pastor, don't deceive me. Don't lie to me. Don't bring up hope that this thing can actually happen when I know this thing has died. When I've had my shot at this, when I believed once, you know, this church here just didn't happen. But if you talk to Bruce, and some of you others have been here for a long time, he'll tell you what it took to come here and to make this a church and to do some building on here so that we get to walk in here and we have it. Yet we haven't done anything to deserve this or to work in it. We just come along here and it's laid on. Somebody's always going before, But God comes and he says, you know, there is more. This isn't just about having this building. The building houses us to have a service, but there is something more. There's something greater that God has spoke over this town, over your lives, over this community. God has something greater. And it's like he's called you a second time. Maybe you're here today and the Lord is speaking to you. But the dream and the promise and the hope and the vision is gone. And God is calling you again a second time. And she responded, it says, and she stood in the doorway. I meant to put this up on the screen too, apologies. That word doorway means an opening. We haven't got a door on there today, so I thought that will do. I was going to have Jack's door up here again for the third week in a row. But she stood in the doorway. It actually means an opening, literally. A door or an entrance way for entering in. And it comes from this word, because it's not the principle. It comes from this word, which means to open wide. Literally, to open wide, to loosen, to begin to plow, to begin to crave again, begin to appear, to break forth, to draw out, to let go, to free, to open, to put off, to ungird, to unstop. Without even realizing it, when she came and stood in the doorway. We've been looking at doorways. I called this word today, your seed is waiting at the door. And this doorway that she stood in is actually speaking of, she stood there without her even realizing as God began to speak. There was a throwing off of the disappointments. There was a throwing off of the past. There was actually an opening wide of her heart to begin to receive again the promises and the things spoken over your family, over your kids, over your marriage, over your life, over your community, over your ministry, over your giftings. All of this as she stood in the doorway, and we just think, wow, there's nothing. God meets people in the gate. God meets people at the doorway. God is always knocking on our hearts. God is always waiting. And if we can see that doorway, because it's got no door there today, it's like it's flung open wide. But I want us to see and I want us to understand today. This woman told Elisha, I don't want anything. She'd totally given up on the seed, on the prophecy, on the word, on the promise. But he called her a second time. And he says, this is what I'm going to give you. And do you know why he's going to give it to her? Because she made room. Wasn't about God, do this for me. She actually just went out and started doing something. You see, she'd lost hope, but without her realizing it, she was actually making room in her heart for God. She didn't know. She just started with no promise, with no seed, with no future, with disappointment in her heart. She made room and she said, God's passing me by. I want God to pass her by. God can't live in your life and not bless you. The seed has to come alive. It has to be fruitful. The seed has to produce. And so he gives her this promise. And even though she didn't believe it, I want to speak to this today. Even though maybe there's unbelief in your hearts, what could be achieved in this place. Maybe even in your heart, it's like, I've had my time, or, you know, what could really come out of this? It's like God's calling a second time. God's calling a second time. Past the death, past the disappointments, past the rejection, past the barrenness, past all of these things that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. The seed that has grown and fallen and crumbled. The seed that's been choked. The seed that the enemy has taken. The seed that always seems to be dying. Now he's saying there is new seed waiting at the door. Seed for your heart. Seed for your life. Seed for this community that will actually produce fruit. And he says, you know, in a year's time, you're going to be holding a son. Wow. Wow. She didn't have the faith to believe it. But she stood in the doorway. She stood in the doorway. She stood in the doorway with her hearts wide open. I'm just going to ask the singers to come. We're going to sing a song. Let's all stand today. The word I have is look again. Believe again. Look with vision. See greatness in this place. in this church. Don't look at your natural ability or your circumstances. Let's make a decision to see God outpoured in this place. To come with expectation. We're going to stand in the doorway today. We're going to stand in the doorway today. And so let's open our hearts wide. That's what it means. She stood there with her heart wide open, even though it was filled with unbelief. Even though it was filled with disappointment, she stood there with her heart wide open. That's what the doorway means. And she was beginning to cast off. She was beginning to cast off. Today, let's begin to open our hearts as we sing the song. Let the seed come in, let life, let the promise begin to enter in again in the doorway. Let it begin to come into our hearts this morning.